I sure appreciate that good prayer, brother. If you turn in your Bibles, we've gone back to the book of Proverbs for, at least for now, in our Wednesday night messages. If you turn to Proverbs 16, the next verse we come to is verse 9. As you're turning there to Proverbs 16 and 9, I want you to understand that this is one of the greatest verses regarding the providence of God found in the Bible. This is one of the greatest verses about the providence of God in our lives that is found in the Bible. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Now, let me just say this. In order to properly understand what a verse like this and a host of other verses, providence verses that we're going to look at here tonight, I want you to know that these are true providence verses about the involvement of God in our lives. As opposed to a verse that is so popular and so often used as a providence verse, which it is not a providence verse, which I know several of you know where I'm talking about, is Romans 8 and 28. Romans 8 and 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That is not a providence of God verse. Now here's why. Let me just give you a couple reasons why. There's many reasons that can be given. First of all, the context of Romans 8 and 28 does not bear out that it is a providence verse, because immediately the writer, the Apostle Paul, inspired of the Holy Ghost, begins to tell you about some things that God, without question, is doing for you. And he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate, them he also called, them he also called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. There's five things that are listed there that absolutely the context of verse 28 must bear out. So what I'm saying to you is this, that you might find a way to squeeze something else into verse 28, but you can never leave out verse 29 and 30, the five things. So you could read it literally like this. And by the way, I believe clearly that several verses in Ephesians, the first chapter, are merely a restatement of Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. It's merely a restatement. You can find everything in Romans 28, 29, and 30 stated a different way in Ephesians, the first chapter. Check that out. And there is no way that either one of those texts, contexts, can bear out that God is talking about everything that happens. Now here, listen to this. This is why it's important. I don't want you to give up on providence. Because there's plenty of providence verses in the Bible. But I'm telling you, Romans 8, 28 is not a providence verse. First reason being is that if you're going to keep the context of Romans 8, 28, you have to include 29 and 30. So the next time you're at a funeral or talking with somebody or at a funeral or some kind of preaching service and the preacher gets up and quotes Romans 8, 28, I want you to stand up and say, read 29 and 30. Let me know how that works out. I don't have the courage to do that. I just sit there and I go, man, I wish he'd read 29 and 30. But you think about this. Every time, unless you're hearing an old Baptist funeral service, every time you hear somebody talk about Romans 8 and 28, they only ever mention verse 28. If you hear it on the radio, if you hear it out in the religious world in sermons, they never include verse 29 and 30. So here's the thing. Romans 8, 28 is a doctrine verse. And it's talking about the things that God is doing for His people that He names right there. Now let me give you one other reason why you cannot use Romans 8, 28 in the context as a providence verse. Meaning that the things in Romans 8, 28 has to do with things that are going on all around you in your life. First of all, it has to be the five things that God names. Foreknowing, predestinating, justifying, glorifying, calling. I think I left one out a while ago. Sorry about that. Okay, here's the second reason that it cannot be included. It cannot be a providence verse. In Romans, and I know I told you to turn Proverbs 16, but you can stay there. But in Romans 8 and 18, he says this. Now follow this carefully. For I know, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in me. Now follow this carefully. And if you need to digest this later and have some notes on it, I'll be happy to share them with you. But follow this carefully. The Apostle Paul writes and says, I determine for you that sufferings cannot be put in the same category or compared to glory. Are you with me? Paul makes a difference. He says there's a line between the sufferings that you suffer in this present time. They are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in me. So he sets at opposition sufferings and glory. Would you agree with me that sufferings are what we experience here in this life? Would you agree with me? Okay. He says you cannot put in the same category. They're not worthy to be compared with sufferings with glory. Now flip-flop over here to 8:28, and he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that are called, to them who are the called, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he also called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, what? Them he also glorified. Now catch this. If in fact, and it is a fact, that glory, glorifying and glory is one of the five things that is definitely included in all things that God is doing for your good, the five things he's doing for your good, then Paul says you cannot put sufferings in the category of comparing to that glory. You get that? So the key to understanding all things work together for good is found in the beautiful context that is laid out. And those are just two ways. Now I can give you many, many other ways, several other ways, of why all things work together for good is not talking about the things that happen out here in your life and the sufferings that go on. Paul said sufferings cannot be compared to glory, and glory is definitely a part of those things. Does that make spiritual, logical sense, contextual sense? So that being said, use Romans 8:28, 29, 30 for what it is. It is eternal glory that is set before the foundation of the world for you. No matter what you experience in this life, no matter how you suffer, no matter how you pine away in this life or hurt in this life, God has done something for you before the world began, at the cross, in your heart, and when he returns, and it's nothing can stop that, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So how was God for you? Through his eternal purpose, which is described in Romans 8:28. Now, don't give up on providence. I believe just as much in the providence of God as I do in the eternal purpose of God, in the predestination of God. And that's another point, too, about Romans 8:28, 29, 30. The predestination of that verse and Ephesians 1 has to do with him setting the destination of his people and not determining events that come to pass in this life. Okay? That's very clearly taught in the Scripture. Now, let me say this. If that's confusing or if that's something that somebody's never heard before or whatever, I'm telling you, an application of into the Word of God of study will clear that up. It cleared it up for me because I didn't really know I was somebody that believed in absolute predestination until I began to look and hear sound preaching on it, okay? I thought, well, my goodness, I used to kind of lean that way. And you know, one of the reasons I did is because I only ever heard 8:28 most of the time. You know, it had to do with things that happen in our life. Well, 8:28 has to do with what's happening in 29, 30, and 31. So let's don't give up on providence, though, okay? I want to make that distinction to you so you'll understand what I'm about to share with you about the providence of God. And this verse here in Proverbs 16 and 9 is one of the great providence verses in the Scripture. Watch this. A man's heart, the word heart, is the seat of emotions and the passions, the inclination or the resolution. So a man's seat of emotions, a man's desire to do something, his inclination or his resolution. It says a man's heart deviseth, that means to think, to plan, to consider, to imagine. A man's heart thinks, plans, considers, or imagines his way. And way just means the path that he travels in this life. It says, but the Lord we don't have to define the Lord, do we? Jehovah God directeth his steps. The word direct means to be firm or to establish or to be stable. And his steps just means, I like this, it means his pace or his stride. So get this. Number one, it means that God is in the details of our lives. Number two, it means this. It does not mean that every time a man devises a way to go, that somehow God is working to, if it's a bad way, God never designs that way. God never directs that way. If it's a good way, if it's a godly way, then that is the application of this providence verse. I'm going to show you why. It's very clear in the scripture. So watch this. A godly man sets a godly goal, and God directs the steps, each step that takes him to get to that godly goal. Do y'all get that? Let me make it a little clearer. A godly man says, I want to be married one day. I want to have a wife. That's a godly goal. It says in Proverbs elsewhere, it says, he that findeth a wife findeth what? A good thing. Now, could that verse, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, could that logically, spiritually logically apply to Ahab? Think about it. Oh, could you put Ahab in there? Ahab found a wife, Jezebel, and it was a good thing. Come on, you got better sense than that. God hated the fact that one of his children yoked themselves up together with a woman that was named after the false god Baal, Jezebel. So you can't take that verse and apply it to Ahab. It applies to the man of God that is seeking a godly purpose, that's trying to do a godly thing. So a man says, I want to marry one day. I want to have a wife. Or a woman says, I want to marry a husband. And so here, that's a godly plan. How do I get there? That's the key right here. It says that if a person has that godly desire, that if they will listen to God, he will guide them every step of the way. How do we know that, Brother Tim? Because it says this in Proverbs 21 and 29, just a few pages over. Proverbs 21 and 29. Proverbs 21 and 29. A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, God, he is the reference to God, he directeth his way. Did you get that? So what's under consideration in Proverbs 16 and 9 is an upright man. God will direct every step of the way of an upright man, woman, or child who is seeking God in the plan that God approves of. Y'all understand that? Now, you say, well, could it include other things? I think it could. This is how I think it could also go, too. A man's heart devises the way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A man devises an ungodly plan. Is God going to guide him in that? No. An ungodly man sets an ungodly goal, and you know what God does? God just leaves him to himself to find his own ruin. God leaves him to himself. So the primary application of Proverbs 16 and 9 is the godly man who has a godly goal and seeks God in every step of the way. You could be talking about finding a husband, finding a wife, finding a job, finding any number of things in there. How to please God, how to serve God. You know, it's not rocket science in the Word of God. You know, God doesn't say be a doctor, be a lawyer, be a farmer, be this, be an accountant, be this, be that. God simply says to seek me in a godly path no matter what occupation you're in. I used to think, well, you know, there's a calling for some of these things. Like, you know, I used to actually think that I was maybe called to sing. That was the way I was supposed to share myself with the world. You know, I just misunderstood that there is no other calling other than the call to the ministry and the call of the new birth. That's it. Well, there is the gospel call too now. I mean, there's a few calls, but there's no calling to be a carpenter or calling to be a mechanic or calling to be a farmer. You see, that's grandiose. That's visions of grandeur. You know, I've got this calling and I must fulfill my mission in life. You know, I mean, that's nonsense. I know it's nonsense because I've been there. It's nonsense. The calling upon your life, the direction for your life, the direction your life should take is a godly path. No matter what you are, if you're at the top of the totem pole, if you're at the bottom, if you're digging a ditch, or if you're building a skyscraper, if you're practicing law in court, or if you're down doing other things that you would consider menial labor, that the world would say is menial. What you do, no matter where you are, is just as important to God. No matter what status you hold, it's a question of whether or not you're seeking Him to honor Him in it. So, a godly man's heart comes up with a godly plan. But the Lord will direct every step of that godly plan. What happens if you don't seek the Lord in every step? Well, then don't expect to get to the goal. See, this is a providence first, let me tell you. God's providence is in your life. His providence just means provision. God makes provision for the child of God that seeks Him. God just lets us to ourselves. Because you know why? Because God says, in Galatians, He says, I will not be mocked. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So we have such an incentive to seek God in our plans for our life. I'll tell you one thing. I'll just share a little personal story here. If it hadn't been for godly influence of my parents, I would have just left undergraduate and not gone to law school and just gone on and pursued my mission in life, what I thought it was at the time. I'm so glad I had wise counsel sitting right here that said, listen, you know, they didn't say you have to, but they said you really need to do this before you, because you need something to fall back on. Praise God, you know, that they were wise enough to tell us the fallback was the main thing, you know. You see, you need to seek wise counsel. Wise counsel comes from God. Wise counsel comes from wise people. You know, you don't, if you're looking, well, I need to know how to train up my children. Well, I suggest that you don't come to juvenile court with me and look up some of the parents that I've just sent their kids off to juvenile jail. Well, I'm going to talk to that parent about how to train up my children. No, that's not a good idea. Go and talk to people that have trained up successful children, that have been successes in life, that are successes in life. Talk to them. They're the ones that have wise counsel, see? Psalms 37 and 23. I promise we'll be out of here before 8, okay? Somebody got that. Psalms 37 and 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now, doesn't that make it even more clearer? You don't need to go to MacArthur or Piper to try to figure out what the providence of God means, because they'll just confuse you. You need to go to David and Paul and Peter and find out what the providence of God means. This is just a restatement almost of that verse. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Here's the verse again. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You get that? And not only that, but it's beautiful. The Lord delighteth in his way. The Lord delights in you. That means, I used this a few weeks ago, I know, but it bears reminding you in a Sunday morning sermon about delight. It's this delight, if you want to know how to picture that, it's the feeling that a parent gets when somebody comes along and says, your kids behaved so good the other night. Or your children were so nice to me, and they spoke nice, and they were very cordial. That brings delight to the heart of a parent. Amen, parents? It brings delight. God looks upon you and your steps are following Him. And He's ordered your steps by saying, this is the way to walk. This is the way to do. This is the way to get to your goal. And the Lord looks on you and He's filled with joy in His heart. There's my boy. There's my girl. It's the same thing. Does that not give you the good picture about what it means? The Lord, not just does He say, okay, they're doing what I tell them to do. No, He's going, all right, they're doing what I tell them to do. You see, that's how God delights in your path. Don't tell me it's not fun serving God. It is fun. It's not just fun, it's joyful. It's the greatest experience in life to follow along in the steps that God has ordered on the straight and narrow path of judgment in your life and feel His presence there, and not just feel His presence hanging over you like a shadow about to drop on you, but to feel the smile of joy on the face of God as He sees you walking on that path. Walking to that husband, walking to that wife, walking to that job, walking to whatever it is that you're seeking that's godly in this life. He's smiling on you. They're not there yet, but they're following me. They're going to get there. You see that? Oh, I hope you get that. It is joy. Proverbs 16 and 1, same chapter we're in, almost the same top verse, providence. Proverbs 16 and 1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. I preached on this about 4 years ago. I'm not going to re-preach it. But what he's saying there is this, the preparations of the heart in a godly man and the answer of the tongue of a godly man is from the Lord. You say, but what isn't this, you know, doesn't God cause all this and all of these things that happen? No, let me just give you a couple verses that there's no way that the scripture bears that out. Proverbs, Proverbs 15 and 9, just a page back over. Proverbs 15 and 9, he says this, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. You see, if you put those two verses side by side and say they mean the same thing, you're going to be so confused. He's talking about a righteous man who's doing righteous things, and the Lord is blessing him over here. And over here he's talking about the wicked man who's doing wicked things, and the Lord is an abomination to God. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. But he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. You see how they set the two in contradistinction, in opposition to each other? What about this one? Oh, I like this one. Proverbs 4 and 19. It's all over the book of Proverbs because the Proverbs is the book of wisdom. The book of telling you how to walk and live your life and avoid the pitfalls that will destroy you. Proverbs 4 and 19. Okay, look at this. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Now, put that in opposition to verse 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The wicked are following darkness. The just are following light. You see that? Now, well, let me give you a couple examples as we close here tonight. I got to give you one more proverb here. Proverbs 21. Let's look at Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. These are providence verses. Proverbs 19 and verse 21. I like this one. You ready? Y'all there? Let's go. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. You know what that means? That means you can come up with whatever plan you want to come up with because there's many devices, there's many plans in the heart of man. Nevertheless, what that means is even though you come up with as many plans as you want to, nevertheless, the only thing that will stand is the counsel of the Lord. Isn't that good? Is that not clear as a bell? Clear as a bell. You come up with all kinds of plans for your life. Say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Maybe you do like Brother Tim did when he was young and say, Lord, I'm doing this. Now I want you to bless me in it. And if you decide not to bless me in it, then I want you to make sure you get me out of it. That's a bad way to go. Trust me. You don't want to go that way. My family's over here going, yeah, that's what he did. That's not the way to go. I fell under that verse right there. There's many plans you can make, but the only plan that will work is God's plan for your life. Well, then tell me what I need to be with my life, Brother Tim. God doesn't tell you what you need to be in terms of your occupation. He tells you what you need to be as a citizen in His kingdom, how to conduct yourself in His kingdom, and how to live appropriately that honors the King. So whatever you are, that's what God would have you to do for your life. And the counsel of the Lord will stand. One other verse, and this is 21 and 30, Proverbs 21 and 30. Listen to this. Proverbs 21 and 30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. And in my notes, I put a little parenthesis, and I know this is smart aleck, I know it is, but in my notes, I put a parenthesis, and I put an exclamation mark and said, duh! That's what it says right here in my notes. I'm sorry, I know that's smart aleck. Don't look at your friends and say that, you know. I know I'm being smart aleck, so. But, I mean, really, duh! There's nothing that can stand against God's counsel. Nothing. You say, well, but wait a minute. Somebody says, I don't know nobody here, but somebody says, but wait a minute. you know, marriage is passe. It's old school. You know, I need to move in with my girlfriend, or a woman says, I need to move in with my boyfriend. We need to try this thing out before we can really solidify whether or not we're compatible. And that there is no counsel that stands against God. As a matter of fact, if somebody thinks they need to move in together to try it out, that's a clear sign they don't even need to be together. You see? Think about other things. I know there's no church over there up in the far reaches of Washington State. But it's $250,000 a year. Hey, I know what God's word says about, you know, not seeking riches, but, you know, look, I can make all this money. There's no counsel that stands against God. No church, no go. Can you remember that? No church, no go. Okay? Because you have to have the church more than you have to have money. It's not even in the same category. It's like sufferings and glory. You don't put them in the same category. See? But I'm only going to make $50,000 over here, or $20,000 over here. I can make $250,000 over there. Then make your $20,000 and just rejoice in it. Because you're in the kingdom of God. And you've got the riches untold of eternity waiting on you. And you've got access to those riches right now, where moth and rust doth not corrupt. Isn't that great? Don't you love how clear the Word of God is? I love it. Unless you can tell, I love it. I don't know if you can tell or not. Okay, quickly. I had to get my duh verse in there. I just had to get that in there. A couple examples of, back to Proverbs 16, our text. The providence verse, a providence verse of many in the Scripture. So we're not going to give up providence. If you don't see God in the details of your life, then you haven't looked lately. I heard that one of the preachers said you could see him in the grass, not that he is grass, but you could see him in the creation, you could see him in the grass, you could see him in the trees, you could see him in the sky, you could see him in the stars. God is everywhere. You say, well, he's just kind of left me alone. You're not looking with the right kind of glasses. You need to get some faith glasses on and look. He's there. A lot of times we're just not looking for him. Great examples about this verse right here. Proverbs 16 and 9. A man's heart deviseth his way. A man's own inside makes a plan. And let me give you real quickly where some people came up with an ungodly plan. And it took the Lord interceding and overruling. Interpenetrating is the actual word that's used in the book of Genesis. That God interpenetrated their plan and overcame it. Joseph's brothers, they came up with a plan, didn't they? First they said, we'll kill him. Well, God interpenetrated that. He interceded in that, because lo and behold, along come some Midianite merchantmen. Oh, wait a minute, we can make some money off of him, so let's just sell him. They came up with another horrible plan. Well, you know, selling him wasn't quite as bad as murder, but it's still horrible any way you look at it. They said, well, we'll kill him. Hey, wait a minute, here's some merchantmen. We'll sell him. You see what their plan was? They devised their way. And in no shape, form, or fashion was God involved in the way that they devised that wicked plan. God hated their plan. God held them accountable for their plan. And God took their plan, turned it on its head, and put it right back in their face about 21 years later. So you better be careful how you plan. God will turn your plan on the head, turn it all the way around. And one of these other verses says, if I could find it real quick, it says, oh yeah, Psalms 146 and 9, the Lord preserveth the strangers, he relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. He turned Joseph's brother's plan upside down. 21 years later, he is the second in command in Egypt. He's second in command. And I don't want to misquote what it says in Genesis 50. But this is a prime example of how God overruled a foolish plan, and his providence was in the life of a child of God that he wanted to deliver. Genesis 50 and 20. Joseph said unto them, but as for you, the brothers, ye thought evil against me. They devised and planned wicked things. But God meant it unto good. It does not mean that he meant their evil to good. The word meant means to interpenetrate. So he interpenetrated, interceded, overruled their plan, and he saved much people alive. That's the same thing that happened with Jesus on the cross. Man planned, man tried to kill, man tried to mock, man tried to make fun of, man tried to destroy. But it took Jesus giving up his life. You see, God had a plan that overruled, overcame, and outdid the wickedness of man. What about David? Oh, we got to quit. What about David? David had a plan, did he not? David said, I will go and slay the giant. He's about 15, by the way, 16, 17. All these men of war, these big, hairy men of war with all their armor, they're too scared to go out and face this 7-foot whatever. I think he was about 14 feet tall. That's just, nobody knows, so I'm choosing to believe he was 14 feet tall, because that's what one of the commentaries says. Some people say he was 7 feet. I think he was about 14 feet tall. He was a giant. And so David has a plan. David said, I will go out here and I will defeat this giant. And they look at him and they say, you're crazy. Here, but if you're going to do it, you know, take our weapons, take our swords, take our, we'll guide you each step of the way straight to his destruction. David said, I can't use these things. I'm going to use what I know I'm good with and what God has blessed me to use before. Is that not providence? And what happened? Not only did David pop the giant in the head, because he followed God, God directed him every step of the way. He chose 5 smooth stones. He kept his sling. He put away the armor. He got his sling. He got his 5 smooth stones. He went out there and he made an inspired statement to the giant who was mocking him and cussing him and making fun of him. And he took that one stone by being directed by the steps. Every step he had was directed of God. And he slung that stone, popped him in the head. And not only that, he gets on top of him, pulls up that sword and cuts his ugly head off. And holds it up. Look here. And here the fight is on. The rout is on. They tear him up. There's a great example of a man whose heart devised a plan and he trusted in God to direct every step of his way. And he delivered an entire nation. We don't have time to talk about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Who else? Paul, Peter. Jesus falls into that category too. The God of heaven came together and formed a plan. And the God of heaven directed every precious step that Jesus took. So much so that those things that are listed over there in verses 29 and 30 of Romans 8, they are an absolute reality for you. See? I encourage you, look for God in the details of your life. Look for God's Spirit in your prayers, in your meditations, in your activities. Look for His providence. I'll just close with this. When I moved to Nashville in 1996, if you had told me that I was going to be pastoring a church in near Eccola, Alabama in 2002, you would have got quite a laugh out of me. Wait a minute, where? Oh yeah, that's where my grandmother lives. I would have laughed heartily if you had said that. I personally have lived some of these verses. I'm sure you have too. And I'm not, my living these verses is not any better than anybody else's living a verse. But I'm up here talking, so I'm going to share with you how I've lived this verse. When I moved up there, my mind, heart, and soul was set on doing a particular thing. But God had a different plan to direct my steps in a different way. I've lived that verse, and not one time have I ever lain my head down and thought, well, the Lord must have burdened me to follow my path. Never has that ever even occurred to my thinking. You know what I say? I say, Oh, how amazing are His providences to turn a fool like me from the path that I was on for complete destruction to show me a little light over here, and that light gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and I'm just dumb enough to start following the light, you know. I've lived that verse. I had a plan. This is what I'm going to do. And the Lord was just patient. God, aren't we so thankful for the long-suffering of God? I deserve to be smashed at every step of the way. Bow! What are you doing? Bam! But He was so merciful. And I tell you what, from the first moment that I heard the glorious words of salvation by grace and practical godliness roll off the tongue of my father in the ministry, something began to change in here. And I've shared this with you before. When it finally hit me, and this is a little bit of a personal testimony, but does anybody have a problem with that? I hope not. But when it finally hit me, I'll never forget where I was. I was riding on the north side. I've shared it before, I know, but it sounds good to me at least, so I'm going to share it again. Riding on the north side of the interstate in Nashville, listening to a sermon of salvation by grace from Hebrews, right in the 10th or 11th chapter, 9th or 10th chapter, where it says, neither by the blood of bulls and goats or by the ashes of a heifer sprinkling. That wasn't good enough to pay for my sins. It took the precious blood of Christ. And when it hit me, hey, this isn't just a general salvation that applies to the elect. It is that. But it is a specific salvation that applies to Tim McCool. Woo, man, my eyes filled up. and my driving got a little precarious. And I started thinking, this is me he's talking about. It's me. It is my salvation. It's my sin that was laid on him. I was having a shouting happy time all by myself there. And you know what the first thing that occurred to my mind? The first thing after that settled in my silly little heart, first thought that came into my mind, go home. Now, was that God speaking to me? Yes. He was speaking to me his plan. He didn't audibly speak. That is what came to my heart. Go home. That's where you need to be. Go home. By the grace of God, I'm home. And I thank God for it. Listen, young folks, if you're seeking a husband, seeking a wife, older folks, if you're seeking a husband, if you're seeking a wife, whatever your situation may be, if you're seeking something, if you're seeking to work, a place to work, a place for satisfaction, a place for contentment, if you're seeking something, I've got the answer for you in the Word of God. The answer is here. If you have a godly goal in mind and you've got a godly intent in mind and you want to know how to get to that goal, the Lord says He'll direct you in every single little step that you take. Every single step. Isn't it good to know that God cares enough about you to leave a verse of providence to you like that? There might be one or more here that would like to become a part of the visible church body. We'll give you that opportunity as we stand and sing a song.